Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. And now we pray that through your word it will speak to each and every heart. We need to hear the word of God. We need to meet with God. We need to know Jesus personally as our Saviour. So, Father, do a mighty work here. We don't want to hear the words or the opinions of man. We want to be excited by the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lovely, thank you. Just shows what a memory I have. Can't even get to the pulpit without forgetting something. Well, Mark 2. First of all, I want to thank Daniel for not picking me something. I was going to do Leviticus 16 to follow up, but I thought, no, I'll leave that for another time. So we're here at Mark 2. The healing of a paralytic man by Jesus Christ. It's one of those biblical stories that probably most of us here in this room are quite familiar with. We have Jesus in Capernaum again, and he's probably at the home of Peter. Verse 2, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Now, why were there such crowds? Well, actually, in Mark 1, verse 28, it tells us that after a dramatic rescue of a demon-possessed man, immediately the fame of Jesus spread throughout the entire region around Galilee. So at this point in his ministry, Jesus is attracting large crowds. Mark tells us that Jesus was preaching the word. Now, as amazing as the miracles of Jesus were, it was the life-giving word of God and the delivery of it to mankind which constituted the real purpose of Jesus' ministry. One preacher made this point. It is clear that he was avoiding the streets because they had been turned into a healing campaign. Everywhere he went, people besieged him with requests for healing and the casting out of demons, so that he was unable to do what he had come to do primarily, which was to preach the word. Now the house is full. Jesus is there. And people are crowding in to see, hear, even just to touch this remarkable man who does miracles. Rumours abound that actually just a touch, a word, almost any attention from this unique person, and you can be healed. You can be made whole. Now, in a time and a place where there is no such thing as the NHS, we can rather understand why these people, the poor, the sick, the needy, were so keen to meet and get close to Jesus and to get what they think they most needed, healing. In verse 3, we see four men. They're carrying their paralyzed friend to Jesus, and we see by these actions faith. Faith and perseverance for their friend. Now, of course, because of the crowd, they couldn't get in. But they didn't give up. They approached from another direction. Maybe not one we would immediately think of, but they approached from the roof. And this shows the determination. It shows the faith that they had in Jesus, that he would somehow help. They weren't sure how, but they were faithful that he would help. Now the roofs in this part of the world were usually accessible by means of an outside stairway. And they were made of thatch or dirt or tile laid over beams. So with some effort, it could be broken through, which these friends did. And then they lowered this man down to Jesus. Warren Wiersbe made the comment, "We must admire several characteristics of these men, qualities that ought to mark us as fishers of men. For one thing, they were deeply concerned about their friend, and they wanted to see him helped. They had the faith to believe that Jesus could and would meet his needs. They did not simply pray about it, but they put some feet to their prayers. And they did not permit the difficult circumstances to discourage them. They worked together and dared to do something different. And Jesus rewarded their efforts." How easy it would have been for them to say, "Well, hang on, there's not much point in us trying to go any further. Look at the house, it's packed. We can't get in." Especially carrying, it's called a pallet, but a type of stretcher. "We can't get in. Tell you what we'll do, we'll come back another day." Now it's interesting, Jesus does not berate these men on breaking through the roof, interrupting his sermon. I've had a look up there. I've often wondered what is above up there. I think it would be quite easy for the SAS to drop in. Jesus didn't berate these men. In fact, the first thing Jesus sees is their faith. And faith always brings Jesus to act because he knows precisely what this man needs. In fact, it is what the whole of mankind needs. It's what we need tonight. Verse 5. "Your son, your sins are forgiven." You know, I'm guessing the room after all the stuff came down and people brushed it off their head, I'm guessing the room fell silent when Jesus said these words. After all the disorder of the broken roof and a man being lowered down, everyone must have been looking to see, well, what is this unique man, Jesus Christ? What's going to happen here? "Son, your sins are forgiven" are probably not the words that anybody was expecting to hear. Not the friends. Not the paralytic man. Not the crowd. We can probably guess how the friends felt. They'd gone through a lot of trouble to get this man to Jesus. They wanted to see his paralysis dealt with, healed. And now this miracle worker, what does he want to do? He wants to forgive his sins. I can almost hear one of them shouting, "Hang on a minute, Jesus. He's paralyzed. We want him to walk again, not forgiven. We want him to walk again." Now, of course, Jesus being God knew precisely what this man's greatest need was. What good was perfect mobility to only take him into hell? Man's greatest problem is sin. And Jesus went straight to that problem. Jesus addressed this man's greatest need. And the root of all mankind's greatest need, greatest problem. We need our sins dealt with. We need to be forgiven. Because sin has caused death. Sin has caused disease, pain, and corruption. Look all around you. We read of large numbers coming to Jesus for physical healing, and yet many received far more because they received salvation as well. And friends, this is the miracle of God's grace. I'm reminded of Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, more than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Mark 2 is a clear account of the greatest of all the miracles that Jesus did. Wiersbe again rightly says, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. Now, of course, for many it's the miracles that grab the attention. It's the miracle that stands out, that we can talk about and discuss. Oh, how did he do that? People are always looking for a sign. They're attracted by something out of the ordinary, something that they just cannot explain. We live in a world where seeing is believing. Nothing's changed. You remember the time when the Pharisees accused Jesus of being Beelzebub, or of having his power when he cast out a demon in Matthew 12. Jesus had some very strong words to say to them. And yet after those very strong words, someone still asked for a sign. Matthew 12, 38. Jesus' answer was this: an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. You see, Jesus is not doing miracles to arouse the anger of the unbelieving Pharisees. He's not doing the miracles for the entertainment of the crowd. The reason Jesus does miracles is to reveal to an unbelieving, sinful world just who he truly is. He is God the Son. He has divine power. Every miracle he does points to this fact. In Scripture, the sign or miracle should direct us to the person who comes with the message. Mark 1, 14, 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And we think of that summary statement in John's Gospel 20, verses 30 to 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that, here it is, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why can I never think of that when the Jehovah Witnesses get hold of me? So, in a room filled with people, and a lame man has just been lowered down from the ceiling, we hear the first words from Jesus. Son, your sins are forgiven. This is ever God's promise with sincere faith. Your sins are forgiven. And now we see the conflicting response to these words of Jesus. Friends, this is what the Word of God does. It divides. It is a two-edged sword. Depending on the heart of the hearer, there is either a negative or a positive response. First, we'll look at the negative response recorded in verses 6 and 7. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Because Jesus had attracted large crowds, he'd also attracted the notice of the official religious leaders, the Jews, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was their supreme court, and one of its great functions was to be the guardian of orthodoxy. It was also their duty to deal with any man who was a false prophet. So the Sanhedrin had sent out a kind of scouting party to check up on this unique man who was attracting crowds and doing miracles, this Jesus of Nazareth. No doubt they had annexed an honourable place in the front of the crowd. I can imagine them. "Make way, we're coming through. That's our seat, right at the front." And they were there critically to observe everything that was going to go on. So when they heard Jesus say to the man that his sins were forgiven, it came as a shock. It was a fundamental of the Jewish faith that only God could forgive sins. Well, they did get that bit right. For any man to claim he could forgive sins was to insult God. And that was blasphemy, which had the death penalty by stoning. Leviticus 24. I will have a little bit of Leviticus. Now, probably at that time they were not ready to launch their attack in public. But it was not difficult for Jesus to see how their minds were working. He claims to forgive sins, so hang on, let's put two and two together. He's claiming to be God. That is blasphemy. We won't have it, not on our watch. And the reason the scribes, the teachers of the law, were so opposed to Jesus was because he was breaking into their well-practiced straitjacket of ritual, religious self-righteousness. We're not having that. And friends, the same applies today to all man-made religions around the world. Jesus dismantles all religious self-righteousness. He sets people free from man-made religious dogma, customs, and traditions. And he does it with the power and the authority of God, because that is precisely who he is. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, of course, the Jewish authorities, they won't have this. They can't allow this. Their keeping of the law as a means of righteousness and a means of some form of salvation, their whole sacrificial system keeps them where? In power. Keeps the people there, under the thumb. The need for a hierarchy of priests, for scribes and scholars, who alone, they've got the handle of the truth. They know the truth. They have a stranglehold on individual believers. And if they let this Jesus come in, it's going to be lost. Their power is gone. And today you can see where the huge false man-made religions, they fear Christ. They fear Christianity. In short, the whole religious superstructure of Judaism and indeed the whole of man-made religion is demolished. If people turn to Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven, false man-made religion falls away. It's demolished. After the leaders charge Jesus with blasphemy, Jesus speaks and acts in verses 8 to 11. Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. In that moment, the scribes should have known, hang on, Jesus can read our hearts here, our evil, sinful hearts. This should have shown them that Jesus was no ordinary man. This should have been a warning and maybe a light coming on saying, actually, could he possibly be who he claims to be? Especially in the next moment when they looked across at the lame man who proceeded to do exactly what Jesus told him to do. Verse 12. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. No, they hadn't. They'd never seen anything like this because they were ringside witnesses to watching God at work. Mark 10:27 springs to mind. With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. The historical fact of the matter is that God has entered into our world and mankind can never be the same again. Even our timeline has been split by Jesus Christ coming to the world, BC and AD. God has worked and mankind should respond in amazement and praise. We should glorify God. With my own salvation, I'm constantly amazed that God would save such a sinner as me. I want to constantly praise and glorify him for what he has done for me. And I know most of you feel the same. In Christ we are so blessed. Surely you've asked what I've asked myself many times. Why me? I can look round Stowe Market and I can pick out far, far better people than me. Maybe not you, but me. And yet, what do we see? All around us, people don't give a hoot about Jesus. They don't care. They're not remotely interested by the free offer of salvation. And they're wholly indifferent. They're unmoved by it all. Or worse still, they become hostile to the divine love of Christ. Now, as we heard the other, I think it was the last prayer meeting, we know they are blinded by the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And our reading from God's word confronts us all with the Christ. And it confronts us and it calls for a response. Which is easier, Jesus asks, to say your sins are forgiven or rise, take up your bed and walk? Well, our human reasoning would say that it was far harder to heal the man than to forgive his sins. Because forgiveness is invisible. And no one could verify if the man's sins were forgiven or not. But to publicly say, get up and walk, that's a different matter. It was to say something whose effectiveness would either be proved or disproved there on the spot. The Scottish theologian William Barclay made this interesting point. Jesus said, in effect, you say that I have no right to forgive sins. You hold as a matter of belief that if this man is ill, he is a sinner, and he cannot be cured till he is forgiven. Very well then, watch this. So Jesus spoke the word, and the man was cured. The experts in the law were hoist with their own petard. On their own stated beliefs, the man could not be cured unless he was forgiven. He was cured, therefore he was forgiven. Therefore, Jesus' claim to forgive sin must be true. I think Jesus must have left a completely baffled set of legal experts. And I think he left them in a perplexed rage. Here was something that must be dealt with. We can't have this man come in here and do this. If this carries on, all Orthodox religion, it's going to be shattered. It's going to be destroyed. One commentator put it like this. In this incident, Jesus signed his own death warrant. And he knew it. In Psalm 103, we're encouraged to praise God, and the psalmist tells us why. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. God has come. He's come in Jesus Christ to restore, save and heal what has been lost, broken and sick, all because of sin. The four men, in faith, they brought their lame friend for a physical healing. They got so much more. He was healed, body and soul. The body was healed, which we think is important. But also he had his sins forgiven, which God knows is of vital importance. So this portion of Scripture, it clearly tells mankind precisely who Jesus is. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. So friend, I must ask, what do you say to this clear declaration of Jesus Christ? We know what the religious leaders and the teachers of the law said. Well, they said it's blasphemy. We know what man-made religions are saying today. Blasphemy. We actually know what everyone else in the house said. We never saw anything like this. What about the lame man? What did he say? Well, we're not told that he said anything. But he did respond. The outcome was never in doubt. The lame man got up, walked out. Why? Because God had spoken. The divine power of Jesus to heal and his authority to forgive sins was clearly displayed. Friends, there is nothing more powerful in the whole of creation than the word of Jesus. In fact, his word created creation. There is healing power in the word of Jesus for those who come to him in faith. The lame man, well, he came to Jesus' faith, even if it was a borrowed faith of his friends. But he picked up his bed. He went home. He went home as a sinner saved by grace. Nothing more is said about this man. We don't even know his name. All we need to know is he had been set free to live before man and God as a live demonstration of God's amazing grace. You see, the Son of Man, he came to seek and to save what was lost. He said that to a certain man up in a tree, Zacchaeus. He meets a man with leprosy, begging to be healed. Leprosy was an awful thing, still is. Begging to be healed. Jesus meets. He's confronted by a paralytic man on a bed let down before him through the roof. You see, Jesus meets all manner of people in all manner of different situations. Jesus meets us tonight sitting here in a church building. Let me ask you, are you here tonight to personally meet with the living God, Jesus Christ? Whoever you are, whatever your past has been, your greatest need is to meet Jesus. And you need to meet him before you die. You need to know Jesus in this life as your Saviour. And to know him in this life as your Saviour is to know him for eternity. Now, of course, we know there are vast swathes of humanity who are no better than the Pharisees and scribes. They see Jesus as just a blasphemous imposter. They see him maybe as an imaginary character made up by the church. Well, that kind of wrong thinking won't stop them meeting Jesus Christ. They're going to meet him. But at that meeting, he will no longer be the Saviour. He will be the omnipotent, righteous judge of all. Romans 14, verse 11, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." This world is a dangerous, dangerous place. It's getting worse. It's getting more dangerous. Just as Scripture tells us it would. None of us knows how long we have in this life. None of us knows when we will meet with Jesus. But we know we're all going to meet with him. And I pray that for everyone here tonight, that will be before we die, and meet with him as our Saviour. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, "We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favourable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I encourage you, meet Jesus tonight. Be healed. Hear him personally say to you, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in Jesus our sins are forgiven. We thank you that your grace saves body and soul. We long for the day of your appearing, when all will be made new. May we heed your call to come to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.